this morning. It was really great. And once again, it's a great honor and a great privilege for me to stand up here behind this pulpit and to speak to you this morning. The last time that I had an opportunity to speak to you all was back, I believe, on December 26th, right after Christmas. And at that time, I spoke to you about God-inspired New Year's resolutions. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to ask you whether or not you made any New Year's resolutions or whether or not they were God-inspired. However, during that message to you, I referred to our purpose statement, which consists of four words: belong, grow, serve, and go, and that you might be inspired to make some New Year's resolutions from this purpose statement. At that time, I also prophesied. That's not true. I didn't prophesy. I kind of knew the schedule that Ivan would be addressing the purpose statement in the next 1 to 2 months. And so here we are. And before we go further, let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer if we could. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we live in a nation where we can come together and worship and glorify you without any fear of reprisals. We thank you for your word and would ask that you would open our minds and our hearts to your word and to help us to live a life that is truly pleasing to you. Bless this time that we have together. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. So last week, Ivan spoke on belonging. Today, our subject is grow. I previously mentioned during my last message to you that in order to have spiritual growth, there were essentially two things you needed to do, and that was to study God's Word and to have an active prayer life. I still believe this to be true. So in preparation for today's message, I started asking myself a myriad of questions, and after I got to about the 10th page of my legal pad, I said, you know, we're going to be here a long time. And I kind of decided that since Ivan has addressed prayer, in fact, he did so last month and 4 months before that, I would just incorporate by reference his messages on prayer and focus my message on studying God's Word. As you can see from my sermon title, I've broken it down into five needs for Christian growth. The first need: we need to hear God's Word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. We need to hear God's Word. How? Well, we listen to it. We come to the chapel and we pay attention to what the speaker is saying or what he is speaking on. Just making an appearance at church just isn't going to cut it. See, I have a little confession to make to you. I used to show up at church and I would not listen to God's Word. Oh, I heard the Word. I heard the speaker. But I was not really listening to what he was saying. When we hear God's Word, we need to do more than just hear it with our physical ears. We need to listen with our spiritual ears as well. Maybe some of you, I suspect all of you, might be able to relate to this next slide. John? There you go. Thanks. You can go to the next slide so we aren't distracted and hold it there. I think we can all relate to Mr. Bean that, you know, going to church, we kind of weren't listening with our spiritual ears. We were kind of dozing off and we're out there in space somewhere. So many times in our life, we hear people talk to us. But are we really listening to them when they're talking to us? You know, how many times in your life has it been when you're there listening to somebody, and all of a sudden your response to them is, what did you just say now? What was the question? Come on, I think we're all guilty of that, right? All right, I see a few heads nodding now. So we're hearing them, but we aren't really listening to them. When I was an undergraduate at UNLV, I developed a friendship with one of my professors. He taught international finance. His name was Dr. Walter. And I would be in his class hearing his lecture and not really listening to him. I was probably out there, as the young people would say, in cyberspace, I guess. And he would come up behind me and start shouting at the top of his lungs. And let me tell you, the first few times this happened to me, it scared the living daylights out of me. I couldn't believe it. So I went up to him after class, and I said, you know, Professor, if you keep doing this, you know, you're going to kill me. I'm going to have a heart attack. I'm going to die right here in your class. And he kind of looked and gave me this profound look and said, well, Winston, it would be your own fault because you're not listening. Pay attention. Well, never to be one for loss of words, I immediately piped up and said, I hear everything that you are saying. And then Professor Walter's response was, you hear me, but you do not understand me. Now pay attention. Now, in my pseudo quasi defense, it was an 8 a.m. in the morning class, and at that time of my life, that was very early. So the funny thing is that even the Lord Jesus Christ was aware of the same hearing, listening principle that we were just describing. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus tells his disciples, listen and understand. See, Jesus wanted to make sure that he had the attention of his disciples because he's about to say something of utmost importance. Not that every word Jesus spoke wasn't important. The second need that we have is we need to read God's word. Not only do we need to hear God's word, but we need to read it. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 through 19 says, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of the law, taken from that of the priests, who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God, and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. You know, as a Christian, and I said this the last time I spoke on this subject, we should set aside time every day to read God's word. Every day. And you know, I know what some of you are thinking and saying to yourself. You got to be kidding. I just do not have the time to do it every day. I used to say that, but now I say, make time. Why? Because as Christians, we have a scriptural obligation to read God's word every day. Again, I refer to verse 19, which says, it is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life. Scripture doesn't say read it every other day, once a week, or every other week. It says all the days of his life. Another reason we should read God's word is to allow us to focus on what God has said and what God is saying to us. You know, I really love the Bible because it's so unlike every other book in the world that you can possibly imagine. The words of the Bible are alive. They are the living word, and they speak to us. These words were given to us by a loving and compassionate God who loves us so much that he gave his one and only beloved Son to die on a cross. He was beaten. He was kicked. He was spit upon. You know, he was murdered for you and for me, so that through him we might be saved from an eternity in hell. Why? Because he loves us. He cares for us. He does not want to see us separated from him and in hell. As Christians, we need to set aside time every day to read the Bible and spend time with our Lord. In order to grow spiritually as Christians, we must do this regularly. The third need is the need to study God's Word. And as you might very well suspect, it goes hand in hand with the second need, which is to read God's Word. Quoting from Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord loves or gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." You know, we have to study the Scriptures, which are the infallible Word of God. Study is defined as the mental effort of understanding. Hearing the Word of God and reading the Word of God are important to spiritual growth. However, we need not only hear and read God's Word, but we also need to study the Word of God. We have to put a mental effort to understand what the Scriptures are saying to us. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2 says, quote, "Turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding." Please notice, applying your heart to understanding. Understanding is achieved by studying. There's just no two ways about it. I will give you an example. In school, I was not very good at math. Yeah, I can add, subtract, multiply, divide. I do that all very well and very quickly. But when it comes to advanced algebraic equations, trigonometry, calculus, those type of things, I'm clueless. I really am. Why? Simply, I just didn't study those areas of math. Sure, I heard the teachers explain some of the formulas, and yeah, I made a little effort reading the textbook and did what I had to do just to get by, but to say that I really studied the subject matter, that I really studied those formulas to master them, you know, I can't say that. So if I were presented with one of those big mathematical problems to solve, I wouldn't know where to begin. You know, as the old cliche goes, if my life depended on solving one of those math problems, well, I can assure you with certainty that you all would be holding a funeral service for me today, because it just wouldn't happen. In reality, my life does not depend on solving mathematical equations, but my life does depend on the Word of God, and I would submit to you that your life does too. The fourth need is we need to memorize God's Word. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119, verse 11, "I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you." You know, when we merely listen, read, and study the Word of God, we tend to deprive much of its power. Now, I want to be absolutely clear here. I am not saying that we could ever deprive God's Word of its power. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that we often tend to deny ourselves of its power. And I think there's a huge distinction there. The Word of God must be known and prized by us. You know, it should totally consume us. When our affections, our souls, our understanding, our whole Christian character are impregnated with God's word as it ought to be, as God really wants it to be with us. And when we realize it's threatening, the fear of the Lord itself, its promises and its excellences, then we will realize the very nature of God, which is pure love. When this happens, then we will be fortified and our spiritual growth will excel, and we will become more Christ-like in our character and our expressions of love with one another. I don't know about you, but this is what I want, and this is what I want for you. From Psalms, that I might not sin against you. When we memorize God's word, it helps to keep us from sin, which is against God. When we memorize God's word, it cannot be stolen from us, and we cannot be snared by the devil as Eve was snared in the Garden of Eden. The devil knows God's word very, very well, and he can ensnare us if we do not know what God's word says. The devil has a very cunning way of twisting God's word to trick us into thinking that if we do a certain thing, that we will not be breaking God's law. Or if we are doing something that is pleasing to God, the devil will trick us into thinking that God's word says it is unpleasing to God. Now, I suspect that there may be one or two of you out there who may be thinking that the devil will never be able to trick or fool you. And if any of you are thinking that way, then let's just see what God's word has to say about that matter. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, it reads, "For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible." So what does that tell me? You know, it tells me that Satan could fool the elect. The elect are the elite theologians. The elect are the great believers. And if Satan can fool them, trust me, he can fool me, and he can fool you too. Therefore, if we memorize God's word, it's a protection from being fooled and taken advantage of by Satan. I remember an event from law school. I was chairman of our chapter of the Christian Legal Society, and we were raising money to support a legal case, the legal cost of that case. It had to do with the First Amendment right of freedom of religion. My memory serves me right, it involved a teacher who brought her Bible to the classroom, and during her lunch break and her recess break would study the Bible and take time to pray for her students. And so we were collecting money, and this really mean lady came up to me, and she had some money in her hand, and I thought, oh, goody, she's going to be making a donation. Well, at this time, I was attending a Presbyterian church, to kind of give you a basis for where I was. She asked me if we believed that it was necessary to be baptized to go to heaven. And so I scratched my head and I explained to her my belief, and she wanted to argue. Well, I kindly told her, I said, you know, madam, I really don't want to get into a theologic tug of war over the issue of baptism. Then she asked me if I believed that it was okay to play musical instruments during praise and worship time. And I look heavenly up to heaven and just ask for divine guidance here. And once again, I explained to her my position. Then she told me that playing musical instruments unto the Lord was wrong, and that it said so in the New Testament. Well, that was kind of like waving the red cape in front of me, and so, being an aspiring young, somewhat perverse young attorney, I said, oh yeah? Well, perhaps you could ever so kind to tell me what book in the New Testament you're referring to, what chapter of that book and what verse of the chapter that you're referring to? Well, to my amazement, she immediately piped up Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Well, the gauntlet was thrown, so I reached in my backpack where I had my Bible. I pulled it out, read the verse, and I told her that the verse did not say that it was wrong to play musical instruments during praise and worship. Then she asked to see my Bible. She read the verse. And once again, and maybe not too gently this time, I once again reminded her that the verse never said that it was wrong to play musical instruments during praise and worship. You know, I was feeling pretty good about this time. You know, I must admit, I was feeling a little smug. I mean, confession's good for the soul. So, you know, you're kind of set up for the fall. All of a sudden, the rug was ripped out from underneath me, and she then says, pointing at me, "The Bible warns people about people like you who take away and add to the Word of God." Well, I let it be known to her that that verse that she's referring to came from Revelations chapter 22, verse 18, and that I was not one of those people. I was not adding anything to the Bible, and I certainly wasn't taking anything away from the Word of God. Finally, I told her I just needed to get back to doing what I came here to do and asked if she would leave. And she turned and started walking away, or so I hopefully thought. But she immediately turned on her heels and started coming back and wanted to argue some more verses. Well, I got to tell you, my limit had been reached, folks. I had was about really ready to do a theta dump on this poor, unsuspecting lady. And I can tell you that it wouldn't have been very supportive of my Christian witness there. But fortunately, the Holy Spirit really intervened, calmed my spirits, and I prayed for guidance. I prayed that God would send an army of angels to surround me and not have me make a fool or disgrace him in my witness there, and that he would command this lady to leave. To my amazement and astonishment, she turned around and walked away, and that was that. The rest of the story is she never made the donation. The purpose of this story, I hope anyway, is to illustrate just how important it is to know the Word of God. The last and fifth need that I want to point out to you is we need to practice God's Word. Luke chapter 8, verse 21 states, "He replied, 'My mother and brothers are those who hear God's Word and put it into practice.'" See, we can hear, read, study, memorize God's Word, but we also need to practice God's Word. We need to do what it says. As we learn God's Word and we begin to practice what it says, as we begin to put it into motion, we allow the Word, which is alive, to begin to do a good work within us. We begin to be transformed, and it is through the Word, and we are made into a new creation in Jesus Christ. Practice the teachings. Practice what you hear. Practice what you read. Practice what you study and what you memorize. See, if we do not practice what we know, it's really useless. Just that simple. Take this example. A man can know all the rules of the road, like that little man there. He can recite the traffic code backwards and forwards, but that will not make him a good driver. He can know the owner's manual front to back and back to front. He can know about every gadget that the manufacturer installed on the vehicle and how it works and what it does. That will still not make him a good driver. He can read a library full of books on tutorials on how to be a good driver, but that will not make him a good driver. The only way he will become a good driver if he gets behind the wheel of the car and practices driving. He needs to practice the drive, and the more he drives, the better the driver he will be. This same principle applies in our Christian life. We can know God's word from front to back, if that were even possible, but it will not do us any good if we do not practice it, if we do not put it into operation, allowing it by our experiences to begin to change us, to begin to make us more Christ-like. Then it will enable us to really grow spiritually. If we do not practice that God's word is teaching us, we deny ourselves of a life-changing supernatural power that is contained in the words of God. God gave us his word for us to use, for us to grow. God truly wants us to practice it in our lives as we come in contact with one another and in the world at large. Spiritual growth. In conclusion, let me say that the Bible abounds with a multitude of clues, but perhaps the clearest and most concise statement of scriptural pattern for fruitful interaction with God's word comes from Paul's first prayer to the Colossians. That's chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Let me read it to you. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." What more can I say but thank you for listening.